Thank you, Lord Jesus. Just give him thanks. Give him praise. Give him praise. Oh my God. The question is, why are we here? God does not call his people to stand to gather together if he doesn't have something important to accomplish. It's needful for us to understand the clarion call of the Spirit in this day and time. It's also needful for us to know why God is calling in the realm. Hallelujah. I didn't hear. Hallelujah. Amen. Yesterday we educated the people that came for the preparatory class about the significance of what we are about to encounter in these few days. As we looked upon our scriptures in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 from verse 8, the Bible says that if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself for battle? In the realm of the Spirit, sound is significant. Because on the day of Pentecost, there was a sound that came from heaven. It was that sound that came from heaven that was translated and interpreted in the upper room, that led to the deluge of the release of the grace of God that initiated the first revival upon the face of the earth. Sounds in the Spirit realm are significant. In fact, when John the Apostle on the Isle of Patmos was extended an invitation from heaven to come to the yonder place to peep into the secrets of God, his invitation was extended to him by the voice of a trumpet. Trumpet sound. And through the operation of the interpretation of tongues, he was able to understand the meaning of the distinct sounds that were made. And as he understood and yielded to God, instantly he was in the Spirit and he found himself before the throne of God. He happens to be that the center of the kingdom of God is the administration of God. And the center of the administration of God is the throne of God. That man was on a guided tour through heaven. And the first place he encountered was the throne room. It took a sound that he understood to transport him to that place. And so the Bible says that if the trumpet gives a sound that is uncertain, how can the people prepare for battle? The problem we have suffered in the body of Christ for so many years is that we have not had a distinct prophetic sound that will set the people of God in a rhythm of marching that was synchronized with that kind of matching that is taking place in the Spirit realm. Yesterday we were able to discover that the armies of Israel constituted soldiers also that were not natural. There were angelic soldiers in the armies of Israel. And that was what God was trying to make Joshua understand, that there will be a need for synchronization. He will have to synchronize with the armies of heaven. David understood long time ago that there were many soldiers that fought for Israel that were not natural soldiers. So anytime he wants to fight, he asks God for the signal. And many times God will say, when you see the trees begin to vibrate, it means that the invincible armies of Israel have advanced. Thereafter, you can march and victory will be yours. If the earth does not synchronize with the heaven, there's no way victory can find expression. That was why Joshua was sentenced to trek round the wall 7 times, because he did not acknowledge that Israel had invincible armies. As he keeps marching round the wall until he synchronizes with the march past in the Spirit, and then he comes into conformity, he comes into alignment, and all the armies of God, spiritual and natural, become as one. Then the walls of Jericho can come down. It happens to be that the walls of Jericho were a cuboid. Have you seen a cube of sugar before? Have you seen a cube of sugar? A cube of sugar is as tall as it is as wide. Is that true? If you tilt it this way, it's the same height. That's how the walls of Jericho were. And you know, your Bible says that the walls of Jericho fell down. If the walls had fallen down, they'll be the same height that they were when they were standing. You don't get it. It's a cuboid. The Bible speaking about the walls of Jericho made us understand that some people's house were built on the wall of Jericho as foundation. Bible scholars made us understand that seven war horses could ride side by side on the walls of Jericho. And just to show you how thick it was an impregnable fortress. And Joshua at Jericho needed to coordinate with the invisible armies of God. When Joshua shouted, what happened was that the angels were standing on the walls and they trampled it. It sank. Not that it fell, but it did what? And so the Bible says that if the trumpet, the alarm signal, gives a sound that is uncertain, the people cannot prepare for war. When we marched through the church in Makurdi, when we marched through Makurdi and tried to identify the activity of the church, it's not obvious if the church has any activity in the land. Because the trumpet, the sound of the trumpet has not yet been discerned. If you see cities where the sound of the trumpet has been discerned, you can see a city and understand that the activity of the church in that city, irrespective of denomination and doctrinal persuasions, we see an activity of intercession taking place aggressively. Like if you go to Jos now, there's somewhat of an awakening, irrespective of denomination and doctrinal persuasions. It means that the church in that locality suddenly becoming responsive to a coordinating voice, a coordinating sound, and there's an activity that is taking place in the region. I hope you know that God has decided He's sovereign, He can do anything. I hope you know that. But God has decided to limit Himself in some areas consciously. For instance, the Bible says the heavens, even the heavens, belong to God, but the earth He has given unto the sons of men. Hallelujah. So the day God gave the earth to the sons of men, God will not operate in the earth except He has permission from a son of man. Alright? In this realm, you need to have this casement we call body to operate here. This is the license you have to operate here. The day you lose this license, your ability to operate here is lost. Now, the reason why God needs a people is because He needs to possess people that have this license so that its operation in the earth can continue. But even though me and you call ourselves Christians, we are far from attaining to the level of coordination that is required in order for God to have a sustained pattern of activity in the interest of His emphasis upon the earth and in various territories. You're not with me. I'm not speaking English. I'm trying to take you on a journey. Okay, let's break it down to your personal life first. If we take an inventory here, when last you heard God clearly? What's your name, sister? That lady close to Nancy. Nancy, touch that lady close to you. No, not that one. The other one. What's your name? Winifred. When last did you hear God clearly giving you an instruction? If you lie, I will know, you know. You don't know. Amen. And you are a Christian. When you fill a form, you write, and they say religion, you feel Christianity. Okay. Now, what is happening is that Winifred is an example of spiritual paralysis. Don't laugh. God is instructing, but she's not hearing, so she's not responding. And as far as her own end is concerned in the coordination required to bring God's activity in a territory towards a definite path, Winifred's portion is vacant. And so is a portion of about 90% of Christians in this territory. Because the prophetic voice is not clear. The emphasis of the Spirit is not clear. The present revelation position of the Spirit is not clear. And so there's no coordination. In your family, there's something God wants to do. Nigerian believers and African believers, we are so conscious of generational causes and all of that. But we need to understand that there are also generational blessings that God has put in families. And God has been hunting men for ages to see who can rise up in that family that will live up to the demand that God has placed there in order for his purpose for that family to find expression. But there's no coordination on earth. The sons of Isaac, there were men that understood the times and knew what Israel ought to do. That was a family anointing. And everyone, son of Issachar, had a part, a measure of that anointing. Corporately, they formed the prophetic body of Israel. And if counsel does not come from Issachar, Israel cannot fight. So when you come to a territory and you see that you cannot tell the activity of God by looking at the believers. You cannot tell the emphasis of God by looking at the believers. If we go to UniAgric now and walk on the campus from morning till night, and we cannot see that there are a group of people responding to something that is transmitting from heaven, it means that in UniAgric, God has no witness. It may be that you are a Christian, but in your family, God has no witness. It may be that you are a church goer, but in your family, God has no witness. So God cannot carry out any activity because there's nobody willing for him to possess. And so in such cases, God experiences paralysis. Even though he's transmitting his intention, there's no reception of that intention to the point where there is willingness enough to abandon our ambitions so that we can carry that intention as our mission. So in such cases, God is paralyzed. You may come and look at that family and wonder, is God here? No, he is there. But there's paralysis. The people that were expected to connect with God and to bring about the activity of God that will begin to issue forth the purpose of God did not respond. They did not synchronize. Maybe possibly because the sound of the trumpet, the instruction and the signal from the Spirit did not register a distinct sound. That's why in the spirit realm, every sound is significant. And every sound made in the spirit realm actually is calling for a corresponding action. Come with me. I'm tired of living on the earth if I'm not fulfilling something that is greater than me. If all you are doing is getting money to buy shoes and a pair of shoes and suit, my God, you are dead. But when your life is given out to fulfill something greater than you, it's as if you live forever. Does God have a voice in your family? Is there any activity of God that is being sustained because of the understanding you have received? And we just go on like that. If you know the extent of sacrifice that people that speak for darkness go into to keep the work of the devil going. But in our families, God is paralyzed because there is no one for him to possess. No one willing enough to abandon his own human agenda and ambition and to synchronize with the frequency of heaven and generate an activity that is most representative of the will of God. Come with me. Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2 gives us a graphic picture of God's end time army. There's this thing about the nation of Israel that made her hope even in the midst of great tragedy, midst of great oppression. The people of Israel lived with hope because their ancestors were prophets. Their ancestors prophesied about things yet to come, and their soul had those prophecies latched onto them like an anchor. Even if the impossibilities came up upon them, they fell back to the prophecies, the prophetic words of their ancestors, and they believed that hope was coming, deliverance was coming. Even if it's not in our generation, we still proclaim the message of deliverance. That was how they were able to survive 400 years in captivity, because their ancestor was a prophet and he spoke to them and said, you guys are going to be in captivity for 400 years, but in the fullness of time God will come and with a mighty hand he will deliver you. You know, God already told Abraham that they were going to captivity. Their ancestors were prophets. That's what makes the Bible different, because we have prophecies inside. Just in case you become discouraged, you have not read enough. Because if you read the end of the book, we won. That means that hope on the other side. And if you keep on moving, keep on walking, holding forth the word of God on your heart, you will come out of the darkness and you will show up in the light. In the book of Joel chapter 2, we see a graphic picture of God's entire army. The prophets have come again to our rescue. They have given us a picture, a portrait of things to come. The picture and the portrait being painted here is a time where men on the face of the earth yield themselves to God in so much that God begins to walk again upon the earth as if he had two legs to walk like a man. A body of men, a colony of people, decided to offer God their bodies for him to possess. They put their wills aside so that he can give them commands from his throne. And they were willing to subject themselves to any peril it took to bring his commands to pass. That's what generated the graphic picture of the end time army that we see in the book of Joel chapter 2. And there are some highlights in Joel chapter 2 that we need to pick on this journey, so that we can lay a foundation for the places we'll be going subsequently. Hallelujah. When we were on campus, the Lord spoke to a brother, and he said that he needed an altar in Benue State University. Then I was in 200 level. I was the prayer secretary of my fellowship. And you see, he did not ask the Lord, the people that will come and pray, that build that altar. So what he did was that he followed the civil service order. He invited all the prayer secretaries and said, there's a body. The fact that somebody is a prayer secretary doesn't mean it's an intercessor. So at the end of the day, it was clear that most of us that were prayer secretaries were not actually intercessors. We were carrying a portfolio. We were doing civil service, trying to administer things within the scope of our leadership, and then in a hurry pass on the baton so that we can write project and graduate. He gathered all the prayer secretaries and said, there's a burden from heaven that God has spoken to him, that he wants to cut covenant with any set of people that will rise up to raise an altar to his name. And the words of the covenant God spoke to him was that as long as the sun and the moon endures, David shall not lack a man to sit upon his throne. And God spoke to him and said that in every academic generation, if we raise that altar to God, there must be a revival voice, a man that will speak for God, that will crystallize out of that land because of the covenant that we have made. And when we started off making the covenant, I was an excellent student and my GP was then in 4 point. Most of us that were there were 4 pointers. And we started laying the foundation for the covenant that God was requesting for. If it were only my grade that failed, we would have known that me, I have a problem. People in business administration, their grade failed. People in accounting, their grade failed. People in physics, they almost did not graduate. Hey, as we were building the altar, our grace began to suffer loss. Let's whisper now. Any man that is not ready to lose something because of the excellency of Christ is not worthy of Christ. The kind of Christianity we practice today is casual. As long as it suits my need, I'm in it. As long as my name is mentioned from the altar, I'm there. As long as my car is dedicated, oh my God, I'm there. If my husband leaps out of the congregation, my God, I'm there. But I found out that when the true service of God comes to play and men decide to forge an alliance to advance the kingdom of God, the first person you will see around is the devil. The devil will be given liberty to try them, to see if their hearts are actually in alignment with God. At that point, when things become very terrible, God uses that affliction as a means to sieve the camp of people that are not worthy of that call. Those days on the campus, we had so many fellowships, and if all the prayer secretaries were gathered, it was quite a congregation. But when the grades of men began to fall, we were streamed to size, and only 12 men survived, and they barely survived. The prayers were no longer as hot as they used to be, because the memories of failure appeared once and again while we were trying to raise an altar. A time came when only two miserable people were praying, and it didn't seem as if God spoke at all. From about 40 people, we became two. The tongues were no longer powerful because conviction was not part of the whole process anymore. And the grace kept dropping. And one day I woke up. I wanted to have a reason to continue with the prayers. So I sat down with myself. I said, come, let's talk. That's me. And I called myself. I said, let's talk. This prayer I'm praying, what is it? What is it all about? Now, if my family members ask me, why am I failing? What would I tell them? Then I decided that I will tell them I'm not a chemist, I'm a preacher. Now, somebody help me tell your neighbor, I'm not a chemist. The other man might be a chemist, I'm not one. The other one might be a scientist, I happen not to be one. I am a preacher. And the grace fell and fell, and the time came I stopped looking at the scoreboard because there was nothing left to see. I remember sometimes like that I now changed my prayer room to the field, football field in the night. So that when I pray, nobody will hear it echo. Because the prayers were tears for 9 months. Because I felt that without those good grades, there was no destiny, no future. But God was trying to call me into something that was already accomplished in heaven. And except I had my eyes taken away from the destiny that I've machinated and organized for myself in the natural, there was no way I could perceive that call that God was placing upon my life. Then I went to God one day and I said, all right, let's talk. Because in the Bible school, we're taught that you should not preach if you don't have proof. So at that point in time, you know, those days when I preach about my GP, I have 2-1 chemistry. I don't read so much, but I don't know how it happens. I just find myself having 2-1, you know. And now there was no 2-1 anymore. So I now went to God. I said, okay, now there's nothing to preach anymore. So can you excuse me from preaching? I'll still be born again. But have you ever been in a situation where your mind cannot explain where you are? That means your mind has become irrelevant. You need to use another tool to navigate. It's your trust for God that now becomes your tool of navigation. And trust is from the heart. Alright? The heart is not as smart as the brain. But the heart is wider that they pray. You know, the Bible says, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, neither has it occurred to the heart of man. Now, see, those things mentioned is the sequence of our depth. The ears are deeper than the eyes, and the heart is deeper than the ears. In perceiving the counsel and the agenda of God, your eyes and your ears, which are controlled by your mind, become irrelevant. The only organ that is working, which is not an intellectual organ, becomes your heart. And when your heart does not understand, your heart can trust. Your heart is so it can trust. It has that capacity to trust. That's why salvation was furnished by what you believed in your heart and what you confess in your mouth. It's only your heart that can believe, because your mind wants to know. And if your mind cannot understand how the thing operates, your mind will not subscribe to it. Your mind is shallow. Anytime you are operating from the strength of your mind, you are more shallow and predictable to the kingdom of darkness. God was trying to get me to see from my mind to my heart. It was quite a battle. And as long as I had something to trust in, I was ready to hold that. And that's why sometimes God will have to erode every latchet you have to hold on to. And it keeps you in limbo, just so that you can use your heart this time. Just so that you could trust for the first time. When there was nothing left to lose, because my GP was in third class, so there was nothing left to lose. And I said, all right, Lord, are you still interested in me? Say, I've been waiting. Then I decided to trust God, because there was nothing to lose again. You know, Abraham, as long as his natural strength was still there, he still had an agenda. Ishmael came out of that agenda, and all other things came out of it until his body became dead. There was no more alternative. He said, okay, the last time I checked, you were calling. Because God wanted him to shift from his mind into his heart. That is the strongest spiritual lesson that any student in the school of the spirit will be subjected to. The transition from your mind to your heart. It takes people a lifetime and they still fail the test. Anytime you are in a situation where you don't have authority to control it, your mind cannot explain it, God is telling you, shift from your mind to what? Have you been there before? You are not strong except you walk by your heart. Today, the easiest thing for me to do is to find where God is. And I find him with my heart. Not, I've seen the limitation of the mind. I happen to have a good mind though. But as God showed me the weakness of my mind on campus, I don't trust it anymore. I trust the voice of the Holy Spirit, the signal of the Holy Spirit that I receive on my heart. I've come to see that the heart is so vast. That's why most of God's workshop in your life is heart business. Come with me. Joel chapter 2, let's read. God seeks a people that will yield their heart. Not people that will be relating with him from their mind. He's paying tithe because the preacher told him that if he pays tithe, God will bless him. That guy is not going to be blessed. He's still in the mind. Can you see? But you don't get me. There's no need for me to open this one if you have not understood that. I don't give to God because I want to receive. A preacher said, if you understand the basic rules of agriculture, you will know how to prosper. The farmer expects, the farmer sows, the farmer waters, and then the farmer harvests. And he deceived everybody. What of pesticide? Pest. Herbicide. Have you not planted something before? Did you reap it? You went to the farm. How many bags did you? Evangelist Chris. You planted yam and saw that rat had eaten everything. Wake up, man. Hallelujah. It doesn't work that way in the realm of the spirit. Let me tell you something. If you don't have at least 10 years of a giving life, a harvest yet. You can experience mercy drops, not a harvest. If you have not yet started giving as a lifestyle, if you give as a lifestyle, it means you are giving from your heart, not from your head. You are not even expecting to receive. That become a lifestyle. You are not bothered. Then, that's when you can give enough for you, for the windows of heaven to be provoked. God was trying to make me understand that He could sustain me without my certificate. But I saw my life. My dad was a career civil servant. He reached the zenith of civil service. And everybody wants to be like his father. I felt that my life was dependent on that certificate. I fought for it to be good, for it to be wonderful. But a time came in my life where I saw the limitation of my human ability. Then I was forced to make a mistake. And the mistake I made was to trust God, to trust another. And that mistake was the best mistake of my life. Because I did not do it willingly. I did it because I had no choice. And then God began to show me great and mighty things that were bigger than myself, that He wanted to use me to fulfill. For I tried to learn what He wanted me to do. It was difficult because I didn't see the ability to do that which He wanted me to do in me. So I did not just become it in one day. I kept at it. Over time, the grace of God began to shape me into that which God told me He wanted to use me to become. Tell your neighbor, inconsistency lies the power. Now, just in case you see us now, read the book of Joel chapter 2. I say, wonderful scripture. The army of God, doing the will of God, I'm part of that army. Before you conclude, understand the basic transition that will take place. God will move you from where? From your head to your heart. Please help me preach to your neighbor. The longest distance is not from east to west. It is from your head to your heart. For God to move you from what you know into what you don't know. And then you use the weakness of trust as your navigating lamp. And all of your life is dependent on God. That is not a place that is good enough for the mind. But until you transit, you cannot fulfill that destiny. You cannot do the supernatural naturally. Come with me. Let's read now. Just a scripture, two scriptures, and then we'll close. Joel chapter 2. Let's see a graphic picture of God's end time army. Now watch this quickly, please watch it. He said, blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, it is nigh at hand. Day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning cloud spreads over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be such after them, even to many successive generations. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is like the appearance of horses and like swift steeds. So shall they run, with a noise like chariots. Over mountain tops they leap, like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble. Like a strong people set in battle array. When you read this thing in Joel chapter 2, you begin to wonder if these people are human. Now let me show you something again that makes me afraid. Verse 6. Before them the people were in pain, all faces drained of color. They run like men, mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. Everyone matches in formation. They do not break their ranks. They do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column. Though they launch between weapons, they shall not be cut down. King James say, even though they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. Now, is the Bible lying? This is what God wants to achieve in the earth. When the sons of men decide to partner with him and to forgo their ambition, to forgo their jurisdiction and the operation of their lives from the standpoint of their mind, and they yield to the secrets and the demands of God that they are picking from their heart, the Bible says that the body of Christ on earth will be so coordinated like an army. And just in case God wants to invade Naka, many believers already know that God's emphasis now is Naka. Maybe a group, a crusade team goes there. They will meet another team. They will have to join forces and become one. Because all of them heard that God is doing what? Visiting. It's as if God has put on garment. He has put on flesh. And he's working physically now. Because he has had, found the people that he can possess enough and control enough so that his agenda and his purpose begins to prosper. There are two things about this army that I want us to pick quickly. First thing I want us to see about this army is that they have a commanding officer. All of their action, all of their manifestation is traceable to the coordination of the commanding officer. That's the secret of the army. They were receiving marching orders and they were following it. Receiving marching orders and they were doing what? When we graduated from school, I went for youth service in Kano. I went to pray from 4 o'clock to 9 o'clock every night. When people in the neighborhood heard my prayer, some were drawn to the prayer. And we now started having 5 people in the prayer, 7 people in the prayer, 25 people in the prayer. Hallelujah. We prayed. We felt the Lord saying, fast. 1 month. Fasted for 2 months. Fasted for 3 months. Fasted for 4 months. Fasted for 5 months. Fasted for 6 months. We wanted to stop. We heard him say, fast. Fasted for 7 months. And then fasted for 8 months. On the 8th day of the 8th month, he spoke. And he said, raise a crusade platform for me, and I will begin to deliver this week. How many months? Now, some of you fasted for 2 months. No, even not. It's not up to 2 months. 3 days dry. And you run. God said, raise a crusade platform for me here. I'll begin to deliver this. We said, no, you are not the one that said that. Because in that place in Kano, you cannot hold a crusade except you inform the commissioner of police. But God's heart desire was that he needed a crusade altar. Are you with me? If anybody in that region was sensitive, that is what God was saying. Raise. Oh my God, you are not with me. What did he say? He said what? And I'll begin to deliver this people. Those words we hear were universal. Anybody that was in the spirit realm that time in that region would have heard the same thing. But the problem is this: if that which God is saying, if there's a problem with the reception, only few people will be doing it. And if few people are doing it, God now gives them the grace of a generation. That's what the Bible calls the overcomers in the book of Revelation chapter 2 and 3. The people that decided to still keep their ears, they are the people that have an ear to hear. And they have decided to continue with the agenda of God, even though it is not popular. The fact that the entire body of Christ has gone gaga, as if under the influence of a strange wine, does not mean that God will not reserve for himself a witness in the earth. Men that will still desire to synchronize with God in a time where the ways of God have been obscured. He said, raise for me a crusade platform, and I will begin to what? To deliver this people. Now, prior to that time, I never felt I had the grace to stand on the crusade podium. I felt I was just good enough to teach the Bible. Now he was saying what? Raise a platform. We say, God, you are not the one that spoke. So we prayed for 3 months in addition to that, to be sure that it was God that spoke. Because if we were going to set the platform, anybody planning that crusade must be ready for arrest. Are you with me now? Well, we confirmed it that God was speaking. We now say, no, it's not good to hold it outside. So there was a church close by there. We now went to them and said, God said we should hold a meeting. Can we have use of your hall? They said, no. Say, all right. And they did not say no immediately. They said, let's think about it and pray. Until the day of the meeting, by 4 p.m., they sent a note that is no, actually. So we didn't have any choice again but to hold the program how? Outdoor. And we held it the first day. The police people were passing. They didn't know that it was CID that they sent. They checked what we're doing. Second day they checked. The third day that they were coming for the arrest was the day that me I was preaching. Now you see, because I was afraid, I sent somebody first to preach first. You see, you might see a preacher full of faith, but he lies his life actually. I sent somebody, go first. Somebody went, he preached and came back. We had 212 souls. That's good. Sent another one again. He preached, he came back. We had 300 and something souls that night. Great. So the third day I showed up. I was sure I would come back. But that was the day that they decided to come, because they had the handbills to arrest the people involved. When the policeman was preparing for the arrest, a woman, I didn't pray for the sick, I was just preaching. A woman that was crippled in the crowd stood up. Now, this woman in the whole community, they knew that she was crippled. The woman now started leaping. Oh. And the audience stopped looking at me. I had a good suit on, but I was no longer attracting. So I didn't know what. I saw one woman. I was wondering why the ushers didn't hold the woman. She was coming close to the pulpit. Then I realized she was crippled. And those steps she was taking was the first step after 20 something years. Now, the person on the pulpit is a fearful evangelist without faith. The miracle took place because we obeyed the word. Raise a crusade platform. And God had to confirm what we're doing, that he was the one that sent us. Then Anna realized the secret of signs and wonders. It was not that there was a powerful preacher in town, but there were people, ordinary people, doing what? The will of God. If you can rise up in this place today and say that my life will be applied to achieve something bigger than myself, there will be signs. Policemen that came to arrest, they saw the woman. Some of them ran away. Say, no, this boy, he's an Igala boy. He came with charm. That's the first thing they say. They traced me to my village. This is from Igala land. Hallelujah. Like that. I went for a crusade. I saw a man. They brought a blind person for him. He said, bring water. I washed the eyes. The person started seeing. As the woman started walking, they brought blind boy. Blind. So I said, all right. Bring water. God didn't lead me. I'm just, bring water. Bring water. Bring water. What are you saying now? Then I washed the eyes. Washed the eyes. The boy started seeing. That was how it began. That boy's eyes opened. Not because there was a preacher that had faith. It was because we were following an instruction that came from where? The marching orders of the commanding officer. What made the army of God graphic was verse 11. The Bible said that the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. He will give them marching orders. And any among his army that decides to march according to his rhythm will see confirmations of signs. The boy started seeing. When the crusade was about to end, top police officers came and begged us to add one more night. We now told them, you see, okay, those equipments there are 15,000, this one is 25,000, this drum here is 10,000 for a night. They went back. Because to run the meeting for one more night, we needed 55,000. So we gave them the breakdown, this is what we need to run it. They said, will you run it next year again? That was how we had license to run crusades without seeing the commissioner of police. God came down with signs and wonder. I've never seen a cripple walk before. In fact, I was not the one that prayed. If God has said, go pray, he knows that I will not pray. So he didn't depend on my prayer. He went and quickened. I was moving on the street when some women came and heard me and said, their daughter slept and woke up crippled. You raised the cripple on the pulpit. Come and raise the one in our house. I wanted to call them for Bible study. To make them understand that I had nothing to do with the woman that walked. But there was no time to open the Bible. Because while I was trying to explain, they took me like that and we were there already. And I said, Lord, what will I do? All right. I told the mother, I said, mother, come now. Because I didn't want to do the praying alone. So I involved the mother. I said, do what I say now. Come now. She came. I said, slap the girl 3 times on the back. So that if he fails. And she slapped the first time. I said, it's not hard enough. Not hard enough. And after the 3rd time, I held her hand. I lifted her up. And she started walking. At this time, I went back to my room where I used to pray. I asked God, what are you doing? He said, what? Raise a crusade platform and I will begin to deliver these people. That's what I'm doing. I told you I will begin, not you. You, what's your own part of it? Raise what? I used my NYSC allowance, 7,500, as a down payment. That was the foundation money I gave to see that the crusade platform was raised. Then the rest of the responsibility was with God. And I saw cripples rise. I saw the blind see. If I can't tell you how many Muslims came to us and removed this. What they call that thing? Hijab. I said, this is me. I'm dying. And I hear you pray prayers that quicken the dead. I said, yes, we do in the name of Jesus. And we led many to Christ. We did deliverance one day. The lady jumped up and suspended up. I said, I know Jesus. And I know demons are under your feet. Come out. The lady fell down again. I didn't read it anywhere. I saw it on the field. Why did the demons go? He said, raise a crusade platform. And I will begin to deliver my people. The great one has come again to give marching orders. If the least among us will hear and hearken, you will become as strong as David. I went to Bible school, but I didn't know God. But my knowledge of God began when I received an instruction. Even though I was fearful, I decided to step out to obey. And I saw God in manifestation. Something is about to happen in your life in the name of Jesus Christ. I left Kano, I came to Abuja. Because I saw cripples walking in Kano, when I preached in Abuja, I speak about the cripple that walked on the crusade ground. A cripple walked.
And one day they came, they said, there are cripples in Abuja. Some of them are our relatives. Then I stopped talking about cripples. I concentrated on scripture. And John the Baptist arose. No more cripple. And one day, when somebody gave me a Honda, I was excited when I came for fellowship. I said, next week, go bring the sick, bring the dead. God is going to do that. Those people went and looked for the dead. That, but they didn't find. But they found cripple. Because there are many. And you know, I was just learning how to drive. For 1 week, I did not pray. I was just driving Honda. I gave my life to Honda. I drove to Kubwa. Drove to Nyanya. I used to horn even in the filling station. Hallelujah. Came to the filling station. Horn! Give way! I'm here. And I went like that for 1 week and forgot that I told them to bring the dead. So when I came for the fellowship, I came early. Set the seat to watch everybody that will come. We were five. I said, this is good time. And then somebody opened the door. And for 5 minutes, the person could not enter. It was a cripple. They were making way for the cripple girl. When I saw that the legs were dangling, my prayer point changed. Oh God of our fathers. And I swore that night, I said, if you deliver me today, I'll follow you. And as I knelt down to pray, the Lord said, I'm going to raise that cripple. I said, what? You raise a cripple? Oh Jesus. I stopped the praise and worship. I looked at her from this side. The legs were dry. I changed position. And I said, in the name of Jesus, rise up. She didn't rise. So I went there. I held her hand. I raised her up. She fell down. All my faith drained out. Hey. Then I wanted to escape, but there was nowhere. The door was far. So I came back again. I said, I didn't say fall down. I said, what? Walk. She fell more. And this time she fell, and the falling was heavy, or as if she wanted to cry. Hey, then something came into the room the third time, and I held her hand. She was struggling to sit on the seat, so she was using one hand to look for seat. I kicked that seat away, and then I pushed her. Then she staggered, and began to run in the parlor. The third time, I had no faith. And I saw the Lord raise a cripple. If you know how much faith it takes to raise the cripple. See, it's a skill, not something of great faith. No. The next time you see a cripple, try it. I give you permission. No. Don't laugh. How many of you went with me to Obi local government? We went to Obi together. Okay, you were there. Where is mommy? I came to the crusade down. I said, all cripple, come here. They were standing with their stick. And I said, drop the stick, drop the crutches, drop the wheelchair, run now. Half of them dropped and started running. Half kept their stick. Do you know, for God to confound the enemy, there's a lady that ran that night that had not walked for 22 years. We had mass healing of cripple that night. Today, we don't pray for one again. We pray for a congregation of cripple and say, if you want to walk now, anywhere you are, just run now. Run. I've seen that many times. Whether there's faith or not. But I know the one that said, raise for me a crusade platform and I will begin to deliver. God will put something in your hand. With that which He will put, He will do signs. I was traveling in the bus. Somebody in the bus.
And I said, Jesus, why will somebody die? He told me and he said, the girl will live again. I said, she will live again? He said, yes. What's the prayer point? Live again. And I saw how easy it was for the dead to rise. If you have ever casted out devils before, you can raise the dead. If you cast devils, you tell them, go! If you want to raise the dead, do what? Come. It's the same thing. And I saw the Lord do signs through a faithless, ordinary man. It's not about the man, it's about the mandate. To yield to the mandate, God can use the weakest of things to confound the wise. I want you to stand up as we pray for 5 minutes. We came into this conference room because God is about to release marching orders afresh. Weaklings will become giants. There will be a supernatural dimension to your life. God will open up a vista and give you an empowerment such that in your place of endeavor, on campus, in the marketplace, something sovereign will begin to take place. Can you just pray and say, Lord, I'm available. I'm available. I'm available. I'm available. I'm available. I'm available. In Jesus' name. Now, how many of you remember that crippled boy that they brought here with crutches that was sitting somewhere there? How many of you still remember that crippled boy? That day they brought a crippled boy, and I was standing by the pulpit here, and I told the ushers, Maureen, I guess it was you. I told the ushers, I said, ushers, go and take that stick away so that the boy can walk. Because the Holy Spirit told me, he said, remove the stick now so that the boy can walk. So I now directed the ushers, because the place is far. Ushers, take away the stick for the boy to walk. I didn't have to go there to make him rise. I just sent the information, and the ushers went there, took away the stick, and then they raised the boy, and the boy began to walk. How did the boy become crippled? He climbed a palm tree, fell from there, and one of the spikes pierced through his leg and came out here. That's how he became crippled. The boy walked in this room. We finished service one evening here, and they brought a crippled lady. I don't know where they brought her from. Tony, you were there that day, Tony. And God spoke to me, he said, take water, pour on her legs. As I was pouring, it was as if it was fire. And I raised her up, she began to walk. But it's traceable to one instruction. Raise a crusade platform for me. Now listen, I've heard God now. If you came into this hall with HIV, you will test after today. Wait. Somebody with HIV will be healed. Now, that's what I'm saying. Ordinary men will do extraordinary things just because they decide to hear and to heed the marching orders. Maybe you have felt you are not good enough. That's not what we are looking at right now. God is giving a clarion call. If you can make your heart available and say, Lord, I know I've been running away, but I forgive me. I want to come back. You will see things that you have never known. Somebody pray to him. I want to be exactly that which you want me to be. Maybe the name of your village is not on the map. That's not what is significant tonight. It's a willing heart. When you migrate from your mind and you migrate into your heart and you say, Lord, let it be. Let it be. Let it be. Let it be.
speak, speaking words of wisdom. Let it be, let it be, let it be, let it be, let it be. Speaking words of wisdom, let it be, let it be, let it be, let it be, let it be. There's gonna be an answer, let it be, 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 let it be. There's gonna be an answer, let it be.
Somebody help me now.
Let it be, let it be, let it be, let it be. There's gonna be an answer, let it be.
Somebody help me now.
Let it be, let it be, let it be.
He can use you tonight. Now it's time for your prayers to ascend to heaven. There's gonna be an answer.